And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
While there are countless disagreements and controversies in the religious world, there is almost universal agreement among Bible believers that Christ would come into the world to sit on David's throne. What did the 8th century B.C. prophet have in mind when he wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform it." Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The angel of the Lord identified Jesus Christ as the Son of the Highest, who would reign on the throne of David. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1:30-33. For Bible believers, there should be no misunderstanding about Christ coming into the world to reign on the throne of David. But I have some questions for you to consider. When was Jesus to begin his reign on the throne of David? Is Christ already reigning on David's throne, or does his reign begin at some indefinite time in the future? There are preachers and theologians who insist that Christ is potentially king, but he is not king in act and in fact. Their argument goes somewhat as follows. Because the Jews rejected their king, God could not establish the kingdom the Old Testament prophets had predicted. Have those preachers forgotten Isaiah 53? "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he does not open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. The Jews' rejection of Christ was no surprise to God. He knew all along that the Jews would reject their king. When our Lord was being tried before Pilate, the Roman governor asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "You have said so." Matthew 27:11. Does Christ's answer mean he was confessing to Pilate that he was indeed the king of the Jews? Dr. A.T. Robertson's scholarly set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, affirms, "By his answer, 'You have said so,' Jesus confesses that he is king of the Jews." Volume 1, page 225. In view of Christ's words, how can anyone deny that he is now king over his kingdom? If Christ is not king now, what is the meaning of Paul's words to Timothy? "I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." 1 Timothy 6:13-15. Christ will not become the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is now the King of kings and Lord of lords. The book of Revelation teaches the same truth. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are who with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 17:14. We know the prophets predicted that Christ would reign on David's throne. We know that an angel of God told Mary that the Lord God would give unto her son the throne of David. Luke 1:32. We know that Christ confessed to Pilate that he came into the world to become king. Matthew 27:11. We also know that Paul, 1 Timothy 6:15, and John, Revelation 17:14, called Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I have not yet established the time the Lord began to reign over his kingdom. But before I do that, I must say a few words about the kingdom. Is the kingdom of God on earth now? Or must we wait at some future date for the kingdom? If the kingdom is not now on earth, Christ could not be king. Jesus promised his disciples, "Upon this rock, that is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16:18-19. Did Christ build one institution, the church, and give to the apostles the keys to another institution, the kingdom? In case you may be having difficulty answering my question, we must remember that the early members of the church were in the kingdom. In his brief letter to the Christians at Colossae, Paul reminded them that they had been delivered or rescued from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Both verbs, has delivered and has translated, are past tense. The delivery from the power of darkness and the translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son had already occurred. The Christians at Colossae were not waiting for the delivery and translation. They had already taken place. At least, that is what the language of the verse requires. How could the Colossian Christians be translated or transferred into a kingdom that was still in the future? The Apostle John emphasized the same truth I have just read to you from Colossians 1:13. He informed his readers, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:9. Did John really mean he was in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? If he were in the kingdom had to exist. It is not possible to be in a non-existent kingdom. Now let us turn to Acts 2 to learn when Jesus began to reign on David's throne. Acts 2, as you all most certainly know, records the events that transpired on the birthday of the Lord's church. Luke tells us that Peter, the other apostles, and thousands of Jews from many areas were present for the day of Pentecost. God himself endorsed by various miracles the apostle Peter's preaching. Peter quoted from the prophet Joel and said the events on the day of Pentecost were a fulfillment of that prophecy, Acts 2:16-21. After Peter had quoted the words of Joel, he challenged the Jews. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." He then indicted the Jews for their part in the crucifixion of Christ. Christ's enemies believed they had finally gotten rid of him when they crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. It simply was not possible that death could hold the Son of God. Peter told his audience that God had revealed to David that Jesus, not David, would be raised from the dead. For David speaks concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was made glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of the joy of thy countenance." Acts 2:22-28. When the ancient Jews read those words from Psalm 16, they almost certainly believed David was predicting his own resurrection. If they believed that, the Apostle Peter hastened to correct their misunderstanding. Please listen to Peter. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Acts 2:29-30. How could language be simpler than that? Psalm 16 could not possibly be applied to David. David was still dead and in his tomb. By divine inspiration, King David, being a prophet of God, predicted the coming of Christ to sit on his, David's, throne. If you think I may have exaggerated what David had in mind, please listen carefully. He, that is David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Acts 2:31-35. Let me summarize very briefly what I have emphasized thus far. Isaiah foretold that Christ would sit on David's throne. Isaiah 9:7. The angel of the Lord informed Mary that God would give her son the throne of his father David. Luke 1:32. The apostles Paul, 1 Timothy 6:15, and John, Revelation 17:14, referred to Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord confessed to Pilate that he had come into the world to be king. Matthew 27:11. Peter's sermon on Pentecost quoted David as saying that God would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne. Acts 2:30. Now please listen to the climax of the Apostle Peter's sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. We are aware of the meaning of the word Lord. It refers to one who has absolute authority over others. The Apostle Matthew does not use the word Lord in his record of the Great Commission. But what else could he have had in mind? Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28:18. Christ asked his disciples, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you?" Luke 6:46. The word Christ comes from the Greek Christos, which means the anointed one. The noun Christos comes from the verb krio, which means to anoint. We know from our reading of the Old Testament that both priests and kings were anointed. But the context of Acts 2 does not apply to Christ's priesthood. Peter was speaking of Christ's reign on the throne of David. Christ was the anointed king sent from heaven to serve as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The author of Hebrews commented, "But unto the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Hebrews 1:8. Our Lord Jesus Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. The Jews on Pentecost had sinned grievously by crucifying their own Messiah. Peter's sermon had cut or pierced them to the heart. They were fully aware of their sin against God. The Jews were honest enough to know of their failures and to seek relief from their guilt. They asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. Peter quoted Joel as saying, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2:21. The Jews were calling on the name of the Lord by asking Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know what to do to be saved. I'm not going to insult your intelligence by telling you that they do not have to do anything to be saved. Tragically, That is what some Calvinist preachers teach. But not one preacher in the book of Acts ever taught that. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to tell the believing Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Acts 2, 38-41. Incidentally, that last phrase is passive. Be saved from this crooked generation. When the Jews on Pentecost responded to the Lord's command by repenting and being baptized, Acts 2:41, were they saved and citizens in the kingdom of heaven? The word citizenship is used of members of the body of Christ. Paul urged the Philippians, "Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Philippians 1:27. He also reminded the Philippians, "For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Greek verb, "let conversation," is from the Greek word politeuomai. The word involves behaving as a good citizen. The word conversation in Philippians 3:20 is a noun, politeuma, and is usually translated citizenship. These words prove beyond any doubt that we are now citizens in the kingdom of God, not will be citizens, but citizens here and now. I have one final question for you. How does one become a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, or the church of the living God? Even though our parents may be devout citizens of the kingdom, we do not become citizens of the kingdom because of their relationship to God. We must decide on our own to become Christians and must render obedience to the gospel. Is that not what Jesus told Nicodemus? Our Lord said to this prominent Jewish ruler, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus says unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3:3-5. Neither Peter or Paul or Philip or Ananias ever specifically told a man to be born again. Will you please give attention to what these men told alien sinners to do in order to become citizens in the kingdom of God? Peter commanded the believing Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Paul reminded the Galatians, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when they believed to Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:5-12. Ananias instructed Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. If you are not a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, the church of the living God, will you confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Him this very day? Thank you, and may God bless you.